And I just couldn't settle in on what I wanted to speak on and what I wanted to share with you. And I just really feel that God wants me to share this with you. And so if you have your Bibles today, I hope you have your Bibles or your iPads or your phones or whatever it may be. Turn to me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13 verse 19. Tonight, and I want to look at this story, and this story is taking place in the time of Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of King Saul, and if you remember, David wasn't king yet. David killed Goliath. That was all in the reign of Saul, and so in this story, we see that it says here. I want you to understand one more thing. The enemies of the children of Israel, the children of Israel were God's people. The enemies were actually a group of people that you would call the Philistines. So the Philistines were the enemy, okay? And what happened was that the Philistines made sure, the Philistines knew how to work with iron, so they could make iron weapons. The children of Israel didn't possess that skill yet. And the Philistines made sure that they kept control over the Israelites by not allowing them to have blacksmiths, because then you can't make any weapons, right? So it says in verse 19, there were no blacksmiths in the land of Israel in those days. The Philistines wouldn't allow them for fear. They would make swords and spears for the Hebrews. So whenever the Israelites needed to sharpen their plowshares, picks, axes, or sickles, they had to take them to a Philistine blacksmith. And we won't worry about the charges. So on the day of the battle, none of the people of Israel had a sword or a spear except for Saul and Jonathan. In the entire nation, they had two swords, the king and his son. Can you imagine that? Two swords. It's just like, imagine America today and we have two guns. In the nation, we have two M16s. That's it. That's the same way it was there. In the nation of Israel, they had two swords. That's not very reassuring, right? So they had two swords. And especially if you weren't the king's son, you didn't have a sword. So you had a stick or you had a slingshot and you were facing an enemy that had swords. And so it says here, the pass at Michmash had meanwhile been secured by a contingent of the Philistine armies. And so even at this time, it says, the armies, they were there, they were built up, and there was Saul and it was his son Jonathan that had swords. Chapter 14 says, one day, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come on, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outposts. But Jonathan did not tell his father what he was doing. Meanwhile, Saul and his 600 men, he was basically left with 600 guys in his army, and two swords, were camped on the outskirts of Gibeah around a pomegranate tree at Migron. And we'll kind of jump ahead. It says, no one realized that Jonathan had left the Israelite camp. To reach the Philistine outposts, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs that were called Bozez and Sineh. The cliff was on the north was in front of Michmash, and the one on the south was in front of Gibeah. Let's go across to the outpost of those pagans, Jonathan said to his armor bearer. Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle, whether he has many warriors or only a few. Now here's Jonathan, and it's just him, and it's his armor bearer. Jonathan has a sword. His armor bearer doesn't have a sword. And he tells his armor bearer, let's go to the outpost of the Philistines. I mean, we're talking the army. And we're not just talking like 50 guys. This is a huge army. It's their outpost. And he goes, let's go. Let's go and let's fight against the Philistines. Let's not tell anybody we're going. And we're just going to go and we're going to fight. And, if I were the armor bearer, and I was following the king's son, and we had one sword between us, and we're climbing down these cliffs, and we're going to go against not just an army, but the outpost of the army, I probably wouldn't feel very confident in the situation. Especially when Jonathan says, perhaps the Lord will help us. You know, when you're facing a near-death experience, the last thing you want as far as reassurance is perhaps. Right? If you're going skydiving and you ask the instructor, is this parachute going to come out? And he goes, well, perhaps it's going to come out. Perhaps I packed it right. I don't think I'd jump. I'd be like, what do you mean perhaps? I want to know Garen's Barbarians. Is that thing coming out? Because I don't want to, perhaps, because this is life and this is death. And Jonathan goes, perhaps. Perhaps God will help us out. Perhaps God will fight. Basically, we could say, perhaps we're going to die. Perhaps we're going to live. For nothing can hinder the Lord. The armor bearer goes, well, do what you think best. I'm with you completely, whatever you decide. So Jonathan, all right, here's his strategy. We're going to go. If they say we're going to come down to you and wait there, he goes, then we run because God isn't with us. But if they tell us, come up, come here, we'll show you something, then God is on our side. Again, I don't like that strategy. I like the one that says if they come down, okay, but you're telling us to come up, two of us against an army with one sword. And so they show up and the Philistines goes, oh, here they are coming out of their holes. And he's, come up here, we'll show you something. So Jonathan and the armor bearer start going. They start climbing up the rocks and it's his hand and knee. They're climbing up the cliffs. And the first one falls at Jonathan's feet. And I guess the armor bearer grabbed the sword. I don't know if he had a sword, but it basically said whoever got past Jonathan, he would kill. And like right there, they killed like 20 of those people in the Philistine army. Panic breaks out. These guys, the Philistines starts freaking out. They start fighting with each other. And they basically start scattering and running because of two people who says, I'm going to go and I'm going to fight. Two people that decided not to sit under the tree and the status quo, but said, I'm going to get up and I'm going to face the enemy and I'm going to fight. In 2007, on September the 1st, Georgia Tech went to face Notre Dame in a football game. I believe it was the opening game of the season, and Georgia Tech was not favored at all to win. A man by the name of Derek Moore, who was the chaplain for the Georgia Tech team, gave a speech before the game, and he kind of just preached at them for a little bit, and they were there, and right before he prayed, he said this. He goes, we're going to fight till we can fight no more. And when we can't fight no more, we're going to lay down, bleed a while, get back up, and fight some more. How do you like that? Say that. We're going to fight till we can fight no more. And when we can fight no more, we're going to lay down. We're going to bleed a while, get back up, and fight some more. How would our lives be different if we had that kind of attitude in our spiritual life today? Because just as Jonathan and his armor bearer faced an enemy that in the natural looked impossible to defeat, they decided they were going to face the enemy because their trust was in God. And, tonight in our lives, you may be here and you're facing an impossible situation. But I want you to know that God is able today to do a miracle in your life. In the book of Esther, the story of Esther, I don't know if you're familiar with it, and for time's sake, I'm not going to get into all the details of it. But Esther was a Jew. People didn't know she was a Jew. She was chosen to be the next queen. So she becomes the queen. And what happened is Esther had an uncle whose name was Mordecai. And there was an evil man by the name of Haman who was one of the leaders in that nation. And Mordecai did not give Haman the respect that Haman thought he should have got. So he was offended. And what he decided was, since Mordecai offended him, and since Mordecai was a Jew, he decided, I want to kill all the Jews. How demonic is that? This guy made me mad. I want to kill all the Jews. So he went to the king, and he got the king to sign an order, to seal it with his ring, that said that on, I believe it was March the 7th, that you can go out and you can kill the Jewish people, and anyone that you kill, whatever their possessions be, it becomes yours. And that decree went out in the kingdom. What the king didn't realize and what Haman didn't realize is that the queen was a Jew. So Esther, long story short, read the book of Esther. It's a great story. She goes to her husband. She goes to the king. He lets her, and she could have been put to death. If you weren't called by the king and you showed up and he didn't lower the scepter, you would have been put to death. She came in, and basically the plan that Haman had was revealed, because she says, I'm gonna be killed because of this law. So he has Haman actually killed. The poles, Haman had these poles. He was ready to impel Mordecai on these poles. Haman ends up being impaled on the poles. And it says in Esther, we see in Esther chapter 8, is that she goes to the king now, after all of the plan has been revealed, and she says, she tells the king, we need a change. We need to change the law. We need to change what has been put in. And the king says this. He goes, go ahead and send a message to the Jews in my name, telling them whatever you want. In other words, whatever you want to say, you can say in my name. Here's the ring. You seal it with the ring. But remember that whatever already has already been written in the king's name and sealed with the ring can never be revoked. What he said is this: look, take my ring, whatever you want to say, whatever you want to decree in my name, I give you authority to do that. But what has already been decreed in my name, I can't revoke that. So what the death of the Jews on the 7th of March, I can't stop that. But whatever you want to do after that, you can go ahead and do that. And as I was thinking about our lives today, there are so many of us, we are in the battle, we are in the fight, and there are things in our life that we cannot stop. There are, if I could say it this way, there's been a hand that we have been dealt that we can't help. It could be your spouse having an affair on you. It could be the doctor saying that you're sick, you have 3 months to live. It could be your children being addicted to drugs. It could be losing your home. It could be a financial setback. It could be an impending divorce. There are things in our life that happen that we can't stop. Are you guys with me tonight? See, there are things that it's just life. How many know life happens? Just because we serve God doesn't mean we're not going to face trials. Things happen. And that's what happened to the Jewish people. Things were happening. They couldn't be stopped. If your spouse comes to you and says, I've done this, or I want this, or the doctor, it's in motion. It's in motion. And that is so true today in many of our lives. But here's the thing, is that Esther and her uncle Mordecai found favor with the king. And tonight, I want you to know that you have favor with the king. You have favor with the king. We may have made our mistakes in life, but we found favor with the king. And irregardless of what the trial may be, we have favor with the king. And I love what it says in Esther chapter 8, verse 11, the king's decree that went out. This is the decree that Mordecai and Esther wrote. It says, it went out and gave the Jews in every city the authority to unite to defend their lives. They were allowed to kill, slaughter, and annihilate anyone of any nationality or province who might attack them or their children and wives, and to take the property of their enemies. You see, the tables got turned. It says if you were going to attack a Jewish person, they had the right now to fight back and to take what you had. And you know, today, I want you to know this, is that irregardless of what you face in life, that there's another decree that went out, and I want you to leave this place tonight knowing that you can fight. You may not be able to stop the circumstance. You may not be able to stop the trial. It's happened. You're in the middle of it. But I want you to know that you can fight. You can believe. You can begin to declare God's goodness in your life. Don't give up. It's not over. It's not over. You see, we gotta fight till we can fight no more. And when we can fight no more, we're gonna lay down, bleed a while, get back up, and fight again. You see, and that's the kind of attitude that we need to have in our life. To be an overcomer doesn't mean you won't face trials. It means that you will overcome the trials that you face in your life. We would have never have known how great David was if it wasn't for Goliath. A lot of us want greatness, but we don't want to fight the fight that gives you the greatness. Think about some of the, you know, I love the old boxers. Think of some of those guys. You know, especially back in the 60s and the 70s. You know what? One of Muhammad Ali. You think about those guys. Why were they great? Because they fought the best. Right? He fought George Foreman. Remember how big George Foreman was? No, that wasn't the Thrill in the Miller. They fought in South Africa. He beat the big George Foreman. Man, he beat Joe Frazier. And you look at that. That's why he was such a great fighter, because he overcame the circumstances. In your life, you're going to have to face the mountains. You're going to have to face the enemies. You're going to have to face the trials. But if you don't get the attitude that we're going to fight, that we're going to push through, we're going to persevere, you're never going to find greatness in your life. You're never going to have greatness in your marriage until you learn how to overcome the trials in your marriage. My wife and I, we make 14 years this year, and in just a couple of months, 14 years that we've been married. And, you know, I am so happy. It's not by any means that we have a perfect marriage. It's not a perfect marriage. God is still working on her, but it'll happen one day. We don't have a perfect marriage. I have issues. She has issues. We have things. We're not perfect people. But when I look at what we've gone through in the past, and I look at the last 13 and a half years of our life and the trials and how we had to work through our differences, I know why now our marriage is that much stronger. It's because we worked through it and we didn't throw the towel in. You see, we made up our mind. Divorce wasn't going to be an option. We went through it. You know, blood, sweat, and tears. It's like they say, we never talked about divorce. Murder a couple times, but never divorce. And we decided we're going to persevere. You're never going to have an amazing marriage unless you decide, like I said earlier, that you're going to fight. You're going to fight until you can fight no more. When you can't fight no more, you're going to lay down and bleed. You're going to get back up and you're going to fight for your marriage. Too many people today are throwing in the towel. They fight. When they can fight no more, they give up. And when I say fight, I don't mean fight against each other, but fighting for your relationship. You see, how do great relationships be forged? How is a walk with God forged? That's amazing. It's because you've gone through some of the greatest trials. Some of the greatest people who are the greatest preachers today, the reason why they are so great is because they have the most amazing testimonies, because they've been through some of the biggest tests. And they made it. Why did they make it? It's not because God likes them any more than you and me. It's because they didn't give up. And you may be facing life today with situations like Esther and Mordecai that were out of control. The ball was rolling. It was going to happen. But the king says, you can fight. And today I want you to know that you can fight. You can fight. I don't know who needs to hear this message today, because I was totally going to share something else. And I just really feel God just, that maybe that's why I didn't want to come to church. Because I said, God, I want to talk about this. But, you know, sometimes you got to listen to him. I don't know who this is for, but it's for somebody. And you're at the edge. You're at the edge of throwing in the towel. I don't know. I don't know in what capacity. I don't know if it's suicide. I don't know if it's divorce. I don't know if it's through temptation, maybe an addiction to drugs. You're at that place. But I want to tell you today, don't give up. Don't give up. Maybe your life has fallen apart. Don't give up. You can't stop that, but you can fight. You can fight. You can stand and you can believe God for a miracle in your life. Come on, say that. We're going to fight till we can fight no more. And when we can fight no more, we're going to lay down, bleed a while, get back up, and fight some more. Always pray and never give up. How do we fight? Let me just share a little bit more, and we're going to be done. It says in Ephesians chapter, where did I put my verse? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armors so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. This is what it basically means, all right? Let me just explain this for you. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Your wife, your husband, your children, your boss are not the enemy. All right? As much as you think they are, they're not. And this is what the Bible is telling us. Our fight is in the spiritual realm. All right? This is first Wednesday night. This is not Sunday morning. So let me go a little deeper. All right? So what we can see with our eyes, we usually settle at believing is real. But there is a spiritual realm that we cannot see with these eyes. And that's where the realm of demons and angels, God, the devil, that is that realm. And there is that spiritual aspect of that. I was just reminded of it right now. Like, I don't know which kid was just pounding the wall. I don't know who, get control of your kid, whoever that is. No. But years ago, I remember being home. My parents were gone. And I remember being in the shower, and I remember a pounding on the door like I would never believe. I mean, it was just pound, like someone was almost kicking it. And at that time, it was only my sister and I were home. And I turned off the shower. I said, what? You know, I yelled out, what? And then I heard our house was on stilts. I could hear her walking from the back, my parents' bedroom. She wasn't even there. And so we thought that was, you know, okay, that was weird. We prayed. We watched movies that night, and like a bunch of movies. We just fell asleep right in the living room. And then right about 6:30 in the morning, again, pounding right. I mean, the door, our door was probably no farther than the door right there. pounding on that door outside. I jumped up. I ran to the door. We had a window on the door. I ran to the door. We had a long driveway, open garage. I ran to the door. There was not anybody there. I mean, and I got there. I'm not like 4 seconds after that. And I know that that was a spiritual thing that was manifesting itself in the natural. Okay. And there's probably bunches of you here that can tell even crazier stories than that. Maybe you've experienced something. And here's the reason why. Because there is a spiritual world. And the spiritual world is this is improper English, but it's more real than this world we can see. The spirit world existed before this world did. In fact, God spoke, and then the world was formed. Okay, the spiritual world was already there. And there is that realm that exists even today. And so what that means is that when you are facing opposition in your life, don't fight with the person. Don't fight with flesh and blood, because that is not where your fight is. Your fight is in the spiritual. And that's why prayer is so incredibly powerful, because prayer is what bridges that gap between this world and that world. And there is authority in that. You can take authority from this world over that world when you begin to pray. Are you guys with me? You see, and we got to realize today that is where our battle is. We don't fight with flesh and blood, but our battle is with the enemy that we cannot see. And when we worship God, we come, we worship the Lord, we pray. You know what we're doing? We are taking authority. There is spiritual warfare, is what we call it. Spiritual warfare, not modern warfare, but spiritual warfare that happens when we begin to realize and pray and begin to declare things from this world, and things begin to change in that world. Daniel, when Daniel prayed, it took 21 days for the answer for his prayer. Why? When the angel finally came, he said, when you prayed the first day, I was sent out. But I met resistance. I believe it was with the prince of Persia, the spirit over the place of Persia. And I got into a fight with him. We were in war. And I had to call the archangel to come after 21 days. And he came, and I was able to break through to bring the answer to your prayer. See, there's warfare. And you got to fight and fight and fight. And don't give up. How many of us will keep praying for 21 days? You might pray 5 minutes, nothing changes. You say, oh, forget it. Pray for your husband 5 minutes, forget it. You're going to hell. Just whatever. I tried. God, I tried. You said pray, I prayed. It's not my fault. But we got to get back to this in our thinking again, that we got to fight. And there are times it may take 21 days. It may take 30 days, because there is a battle in the spiritual realm that we cannot see. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't hear our prayer. But if we have the attitude that we're just going to give up whenever things don't work out the way we want, we're never going to see breakthrough in our life, in our marriage, in our family. And it goes on and on and on and on. You want to see breakthrough, you want to see miracles, don't give up. Don't give up. Whatever the dreams and the plans that God has given to you in your life, don't give up. Fight for it. Fight for it. Amen? Amen. I have more to share, but I'm going to stop just with that. I just feel I've said what God wanted me to say. Bow your hearts with me tonight.